Peace and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet Joel sounds the alarm. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness is at hand. Well, having lived for so many years in the Midwest, Joel's words always remind me of winters in Chicago. But Joel was warning of something more devastating and destructive than bad weather. Total desolation was about to come upon the land of Judah. Joel was imploring the people to pray to the Lord to spare their nation. He was calling them to repent. Now, repentance connotes for most of us feelings of remorse and contrition. We regret something that we did but wish we hadn't done, or something we didn't do but wish we had done. It is the recognition, for those of us who remember the words of the 1928 prayer book, there is no health in us. But the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, actually carries a somewhat different meaning. Meta means after or afterward, and noia comes from the verb noeo, which means to think upon, to ponder. Hence the Greek origin suggests to us that to repent means to think again, to think after the fact. Repent means to have a reversal of our opinion about our actions. William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, defined repentance to mean putting on a whole new mind. He explained, to repent is to adopt God's viewpoint in place of our own. There need not be any sorrow about it. In itself, far from being sorrowful, it's the most joyful thing in the world, because when you have it, you've adopted the viewpoint of truth itself and are in fellowship with God. Repentance means the complete reevaluation of all things we are inclined to think good. Archbishop Temple goes on to describe the change that repentance makes in our lives. He says, it's like looking into a shop window into which some marvelous person has shifted all the labels around so that the cheap things have high price labels on them and the precious things are low priced. Sounds like what's been happening to our economy. For some of us, our investments, our life savings, the high price labels of our retirements have plummeted to bargain basement values. For most of us, the basic materials of our lifestyles, food, gas, utilities, airfares, which we once took for granted as being affordable, are becoming luxuries. Yet, interestingly enough, other common items, including some of the medications we take all the time, and 55-inch television sets have actually become cheaper. The Archbishop's description seems to suggest that in today's economy, price tags have gotten all mixed up. The cheap have become expensive, and the expensive have become cheap. Doesn't that sound just like one of Jesus' topsy-turvy teachings about God's kingdom? Where the first will be last, the last will be first, where the rich will be poor, and the poor will be rich. The prophet Joel, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and Jesus himself reminds us that what we may not need is an economic bailout, but repentance. And so, how will you keep a faithful Lent this year? In today's gospel, Jesus suggests that true repentance is about changes in motives, thoughts, intentions, and priorities, about changes in our heart. Jesus tells the gathered crowd that God gives no Olympic medals for the most prominent displays of repentance. No gold medal for giving the most alms, no silver medal for wailing and weeping and praying the loudest, no bronze medal for fasting the longest. Traditionally, most of us equate giving up something as a sacrificial action and symbol of our repentance during Lent. perhaps giving up sweets or alcohol or even TV. But I would suggest that if you choose to give up something for Lent, it just won't become an act of repentance unless it also does something for someone else. When I was a child, we not only observed Meatless Fridays, but we had to endure tuna casseroles on Wednesday evenings during Lent. And that meal on Wednesdays always began with Mother giving each one of us children a coin to put in the little United Thank offering. Do you remember those little blue boxes in which the women of the church collected money for some ministry? What Mother never explained, or at least I failed to understand, was the connection between tuna casserole and the little blue box. I didn't realize that those coins came from the grocery money Mother saved by serving those dreaded casseroles instead of roast beef and desserts. I might have eaten tuna casseroles with more enthusiasm had I realized that they would help buy an airplane for Bishop Gordon, then Bishop of Alaska, so that he could visit his congregations in remote Arctic villages. Bishop Gordon, by the way, named his first airplane bought by those little blue boxes the Little Blue Box, as a tribute to the families whose little blue boxes made his plane possible, and also as a reminder to us all that our Lenten fasting is meant to help others. Giving up chocolate or that glass of wine with dinner will work only if the money saved goes to help others. If grocery money saved is spent on canned goods for the Fredericksburg food pantry, for example, or if turning off the TV set for an hour each evening during Lent frees up an hour for you to call a shut-in or a friend who lives alone, or to help a neighbor, and fasting and other forms of ministry must do the same. Our Lenten disciplines of prayer and fasting are meant to help us shift our thoughts, to think again, to put on a whole new mind about what is important in our lives as Christians. As we begin once again the season of Lent, we're invited to take stock, no pun intended, of the price tags we have placed on our priorities, on our possessions, and on our lives. And then to realize that God has offered us a way out of this price tag mess we find ourselves in. We're invited to repent, to think again, to turn around, to face the cross, and to follow Jesus into a life that he has promised us will indeed be priceless. Amen. Please stand.